appreciated the prayers, and as I studied and in the short time I had, I felt greatly encouraged by your prayers. I absolutely felt them ministered to me, and it was a blessing. So thank you for your kind words, Jeannie. As a wannabe preacher, you often wonder how the sermon was received. Oftentimes, there's not feedback, and that's okay, because it's better that a person worshiped in the worship service than that you receive feedback as a pastor. But every now and then, it's kind of nice to have, so you know how you're doing. Well, I don't think today's sermon will be like last week's, with far less study to be had, but nonetheless, God is faithful, and His Spirit will do all the work He has planned. So I am preaching today from the book of James, chapter 1, 1 through 4, and as just a quick introduction, this book is written by James, the brother of Jesus. And James has written this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And what he means by that is the dispersion that took place during the stoning of Stephen. In fact, I would like to read that little snippet from Scripture for you in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. It tells us, "And Saul approved of his," concerning Stephen's, "execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So these are primarily Jewish Christians he is writing to, and they are scattered all over the place. This was a letter that was meant to be passed around from place to place and read. Many commentators call it a sermon. Others call it an epistle. And it's very often now referred to as New Testament wisdom literature. And I would absolutely agree with that. Not that I'm a scholar, but I absolutely would agree with that. And so even with just that short introduction, there's another thing I want to add, and that is this opening section is really interesting that James doesn't have kind of an introduction like we are used to hearing from Paul or maybe Peter. It's pretty short, and he goes right into an exhortation. And it's interesting because it must be paramount on his mind that he immediately goes to his exhortation. In fact, it's an exhortation concerning suffering under trials and testing. And I say that it's paramount because it's interesting that he starts with this, and he also ends his letter with this in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, where he gives an example of suffering and patience, and we have snippets of that in between. So although many of the problems that were going on in this church are kind of vague, persecution and suffering under trial is definitely one of them. So without further ado, let's read together God's word, James 1, 1 through 4. "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, in this context, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, pray your blessing is added to your word today. And where I am short, you will be long in the piercing of hearts. It is a restful place for anyone who proclaims your word to know that even a sermon that may barely fall over the front of the pulpit is used by God absolutely the way He plans. And so there is comfort and rest in that for me today. So add your blessing to the word that God will be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. And these four short verses to these Christian Jews, James makes one thing very clear, and that is because God has profound purpose in our trials, we must avoid passivity in the process. Because God has profound purpose in our trials, we must avoid passivity in the process. And just by just to give you a little insight, Pastor has made me privy to what he's going to be preaching the next series. And if that was a four-course meal, this is going to be the appetizer on the front end. This is kind of a springboard, I hope, into what he is going to be talking about, which is just going to be wonderful. Trials are hard things. I was thankful for your testimony this morning. It's absolutely how we live life. It seems at times that we live life from trial to trial. In fact, many times a trial comes before you're out of the previous one. We've all been there, right? My saying, and you've heard me say it before, is really? Really? Now, I know who I'm talking to, right? I'm talking to God. When something isn't going my way or a new trial appears on the horizon of my life, trials can come at any time. They are no respecter of time. In fact, often when we least expect them, they show up. You probably have times in your life where it seems it has been trial after trial after trial. In fact, you may have one trial that has continued on for a great length of time. I have heard many of the testimonies in this church being an elder, and I know some of your trials have gone on for years. For years. It seems like often when everything in life is good, the car's not broken down, food's on the table, a little extra money to go out to eat, whatever it is, trial invades. And they can come from any part of life and in any form, from our health to our finances to our relational issues, bullying, oppression, and the list goes on and on. And it might seem okay to just wait them out. I've done that one more times than probably I could count. Just kind of sit back and let it happen. Just maintain my passivity in the process. What do I mean when I say that? What do I mean when I say to be passive in the process? And I'll use an example from health, from a job I had many, many years ago. I worked in a nursing home. And there were people in there from every age, from their 30s on up. And in particular, there were typically folks who had wounds. Wounds that they were, you know, as a medical facility, we were trying very hard to heal. But because of other complications, maybe like diabetes and things of this nature, those wounds would not heal. And just work and work and work to try to get those healed. But that never happened. And those folks could just simply wait, right? When something happens in our health, we can just sit back and say, we'll wait till we get better. We'll just wait till we get better. And we can do that, but what if we don't get better? Right? Then we can just speak even more passive and say, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. But that's not the instructions James is giving his readers. In fact, he tells these exiles, these folks who are experiencing persecution, mistreatment by the rich, who owe them their wages, and it's only giving them parts of their wages, and they're already poor. And those same rich people are dragging them into courts. These are just some of the clues we have throughout the letter. This mistreatment. They're under trial. And persecution is right there in the mix. And he admonishes them to two things, and I just want to focus on two things this morning. This will probably be the earliest get-out-of-church service we've ever had. But two things James is admonishing these people to. One is to engage, and the other is to endure. To engage in the process and to endure through the process. So how does he tell them to engage in this process of trials? Look with me at verse 2, please, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And it's interesting, right? Verse 2, here it is. He starts off with a command. He's giving them an order, and it sounds to me a little bit like, in everything, give thanks. That's a hard one. No matter how many times I hear that, that's a hard one. In everything. Leaving nothing undone. In everything, give thanks. And now here these folks are under tribulation, under trials. And he's telling them, count it all joy. In fact, in the original language, it's set up to be even more pointed. It's moved to the front of the sentence, and it comes off like this. All joy counted. It sounds like something you or I might hear from a motivational speaker who's got a goal in front of him, and he's setting us up for that goal. Sounds very lofty. And I wonder what it's like when we hear things like that and we're in the middle of something that is so hard and we can even get bitter at that. Bitter at the command and bitter at the God who is giving the command. I like the word consider. On the front of this, on this one, in the ESV, it's count. Count it all joy. But you may have a translation that says consider. And I like it. That verb is a verb of cognition, a verb of thought, right? We consider something. We're thinking through the process. We're taking some time to go through our mind to figure it out. But James couples that with joy. Consider it all joy. And the all joy there, that all is used adjectivally. It's adding to the joy. He means pure joy, entire joy. Now I know that sounds funny, that we're not used to that language. But the all is really intensifying the word. And it means pure joy, entire joy, or whole joy. What is that? What is whole joy? What is whole joy? Whole joy is a completeness that has a bearing that's kind of underneath. In using the term all joy or whole joy, James is telling his readers to be engaged. They should have a state of being in trials that is a resolved contentment. a resolved contentment. There is a trust in their God that has an underlying simmering joy that gives them the ability to have a resolved contentment. And James is saying to be engaged in your trials, this is where you start. This is where you start. He's saying, brothers and sisters, when the trials come, have this state about you. Resolved contentment. What does that look like in real life? I want to give us a quick illustration of how I heard that one day and really kind of set me back. I believe I was listening to a Voice of the Martyrs broadcast, but I'm not positive. But I'm listening to a man who is a pastor in another country, and he has been put in prison for his faith. And he's been stuck in a cell with seven other men, none of whom are believers. In fact, many of them are Muslim. There are no lights. They are in the dark. And they want nothing to do with him. So he stays in a corner. He sleeps in a corner. And every now and then something happens where they have to verbalize to each other. And when they do, he takes the opportunity to reveal through his character that he is a believer. So as day goes by and day goes by, hour by hour, he begins to talk with them more and more and more. And he seems to be making some headway. And then one day, out of the blue, the door breaks open. Officers come in and they're grabbing people, dragging them out one at a time. It's interesting what he didn't say. He didn't say, hey, where are you taking me? He didn't say, what's going on here? Or even, what are you doing? Right? This abrupt entrance, and people are being taken out to who knows where. But he doesn't ask all the normal questions. He doesn't ask the question that I have. But let me tell you what he did say. He said in his mind, God, what are you doing now? He realizes this is the next step. He realizes that nothing is out of the control of his God. He has this state of being that is a result of contentment. He realizes nothing is out of the sovereignty of God, and God's providence is over everything that is taking place. That's amazing to me. I love that. And it's a place where we should be. And James is calling these believers to that place. He's saying, don't just sit passive. Engage in this thing because there's something coming. There's something on the other side that is worth it all. That's worth it all. The trials they're going through are perhaps things we can't relate to. You and I probably don't know what it's like for somebody to come give us our paycheck and it's half worship. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to be kicked out of the synagogues and churches and to be ridiculed for being a follower of Christ. Most of us don't know that. Although we wonder if those times aren't too far ahead. But what does it look like for us? What does it look like for us in our age today, in our culture? It's the, hey, the company's been sold, and we no longer have a need for your services. And in an instant, you have no more income. That happened to somebody in this church just a few weeks ago. Just a few weeks ago. Or a health problem that comes up, and the doctor comes in, and it's not good news. To some friends of mine, it's 2 weeks before their baby was to be born to find out the baby's heartbeat had stopped. And they were going to have to carry the baby the rest of the way and give birth to a dead baby. There are all kinds of trials that can absolutely invade our lives. And we are called in the midst of such devastating circumstances to have a state of being that is a resolved contentment, and to engage in this trial. To engage in it, right? I mean, normally when bad things are happening, we find ourselves backing away from those things. Let's steer clear of that. I don't want to deal with that. But we're actually being called by James to engage in the process. What does that look like? What does it look like? We live in danger. We live in danger of being passive. We can view them as things that just happen. We cannot give them the weight that the sovereign God of the universe gives them for us. He has a purpose in everything that takes place. And the thing that is important to him, we would just scoot it aside. Just scoot it aside. No, precious ones, God's word calls us to engage the process with a resolved contentment in the Lord our God when those types of trials come. But to avoid passivity, we are not only advised to engage in the process, but also to endure through that process. To endure. There's this function that we have to have in the process of our trials. And I think it's dangerous for us to sit in passivity. You know, we might just pray half-heartedly during the time, in real hopes that God just takes it away. Right? Because that's what most of us want in our trials. We just want that, and it's gone. But that's typically not how it works. We are called to endure in the process, right? Because we don't want to get waylaid halfway through. Look at verse 3 with me. James says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And I'm using the word endurance, and that's the word that is used by the NASB if you have that particular translation in front of you. And I'm going to use that word for the rest of this sermon, and I think it's appropriate. There's a connection here between verses 2 and 3, and it kind of flows like this. How do we use these trials as an occasion for joy? How do we use our trials as an occasion for joy? And verse 3 starts off by telling us it's in the knowing. He says, "For you know." It's being used causally here. Why do we have joy? Because you know. You know what? That the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. You know that God is always for your good. Exiles, that's what he's telling them. God is always for your good. He has great purpose in everything. And you know that the testing of your faith, in that testing, endurance is produced. And but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 4, "And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word full effect is translated work in the NIV, and I love both of these translations. I think they both do justice to the passage. He's saying, let endurance have its perfect work. Or said another way, let endurance have its full effect. You see, endurance produces something. That full effect, that perfect work, is maturity in faith. In verse 3, James uses a word for testing that is a term used in refining precious metals. Refining precious metals. It's used twice, actually, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And very quickly, I want to read those two places where this word is used. The first one is Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And then again in Proverbs 27:21, he says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. What's the point? The point is that there is a process within the trial. The trial is a furnace, and while we are in it, God's work is being done in us. That very work produces endurance, and the endurance produces maturity in faith. Each trial adds to our maturity, but it's more than that. Each trial adds incrementally to your righteousness. He is perfecting you because he has promised that he will form us into the likeness of his Son. It's an enlarging as more and more of God's righteous character is added to us. So what does that mean for us? What's the takeaway, Lou? What do we go home with? The takeaway is that God calls us not just to sit passively in our trials, especially because he brings those trials in his sovereignty. Takeaway is more than having a settled contentment or an endurance. It's more than that. It's the God of the universe imparting to us greater faith. Greater faith that we would be perfect, lacking in nothing. Isn't it faith? Isn't that the thing we struggle with the most? I mean, I do. Isn't that where we fall short most of the time? Martin Luther says this. All sin is rooted in unbelief, lack of faith. We don't trust that God can and will handle our lives fairly or well. We simply don't trust him. We lack in our faith the very thing he is trying to build in us. How much more then, if we are passive, will we fall short when the precise time that God offers us faith in trial comes? The very thing he is trying to build in us, a greater faith, if we sit in passivity, will gain us nothing. Brothers and sisters, we need a faith that is complete and lacking in nothing. So let's take part by engaging in the blessed gift of God, that through it we would endure and be made perfect, lacking nothing. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for this passage. As I heard Katrina's testimony this morning, as I think about the events of my own life and the last last month. I see how easy it is for our hearts to turn away and to be passive or to placate God with prayers that come from our lips and not our hearts. Lord Jesus, change us. That we would view the great gift of God in a trial as precious gold. As precious gold. The increasing of our faith, our maturity in faith. It makes me think of the table of grace. As we come and we partake of the elements, we place our trust once again in our God, our Savior. And in faith, we take those elements. He is gracious and loving to return that faith to us, to build us back up. It is that thing that does what it says. It is the sign that does what it says. And your trials are the same. They produce in us a faith. God, let us cling to it. Let us engage in the process. That we would not lack in faith, but that you would find us perfect, lacking in nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Can you please rise?